Sermon Channel presents Stories from General Conference, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The priesthood is the eternal power and authority of God. Through the priesthood, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and with this power, the universe is kept in perfect order. Heavenly Father uses priesthood power to accomplish His work in glory, which is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Moses chapter 1, verse 39. The priesthood is an amazing power, yet our Heavenly Father entrusts it to worthy male members of the church. The priesthood allows us to act in God's name and with His power. What a wonderful blessing the Lord has given us. During his April 1985 address, President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, told a story about priesthood authority far from the headquarters of the church.
Once in company with Elder Gene R. Cook and the mission president, we traveled in a very remote region on the Altiplano, or the high plain of Bolivia. We traveled much of the day in a four-wheel drive vehicle. We crossed an arm of Lake Titicaca on a very ancient ferry, and we followed mountain roads that first were built by the ancient Incan Indians. Once we had to build a stone ramp to emerge from a riverbed, which formed something of a road in the dry season. Lifting of stones in an altitude of more than 13,000 feet is no small task. We eventually came to our destination, Huacuyo. It's really not a village so much as houses scattered about in the mountains, as high, I suppose, as men live anywhere on earth. There we found what we were seeking, a little adobe and stone chapel. A few saints in the region had built it themselves, with no help from the church. The distance and the forbidding terrain made this, I'm sure, as remote a spot from church headquarters as there is anywhere on earth. That chapel had a dirt floor and rude hand-hewn benches. The interior walls had been whitewashed. And hanging on the front wall were three pictures: the president of the church and his two counselors, the first presidency. I repeat the words of Paul: continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Even in that remote little branch, the members could identify those who hold the keys of authority.
The church is the same wherever you go. Customs and dress may be different, but the authority of the priesthood is the same. Also during his April 1985 address, President Packer told a personal experience of the importance of the priesthood authority of apostles around the world.
A few years ago, Sister Packer and I were returning from New Zealand. We left Auckland at midnight and landed in Papeete in Tahiti. We waited there for a connecting flight. Just before dawn, a plane landed. It was not the one we were to board. We did not know its route. Just an airliner landing on that small island in the Pacific in the wee hours of a Monday morning. I told my wife, I will know someone on that plane. I stood near the gate where the passengers disembarked. Four people, none of whom I had met before, approached me. Are you Brother Packer? And near the end of the line was one man I knew. The point is this: it is manifestly impossible in Huacuyo, Bolivia, or Tierra del Fuego, Chile, or Kemi in Finland, or Babau in Tonga, or anywhere else on earth, for an impostor to present himself as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles and not be detected by the members as one who has not been regularly ordained by the leaders of the church.
During this same talk, President Packer told a personal story of when he learned once again that members of the church can receive spiritual confirmation regarding their priesthood leaders.
On one occasion, I was organizing a new stake on Upolo Island in Samoa. As is customary, we were conducting interviews with local priesthood leaders, asking each to suggest a few names of brethren of stature who might be considered for a call. One dignified Samoan branch president had walked from the other side of the island. He stood before us in a white shirt and tie with a lava-lava or a skirt tied about his waist. He wore no shoes. He'd never owned shoes. I asked for names. He gave but one. Bishop Iono will be our state president. He was right, for that had already been revealed to me, but I did not feel he should make the announcement. So I asked for other names, for we had counselors and others to call as well. He replied, holding up his finger with this gesture, "Just one name." "But," I said, "suppose he could not serve. Would you not like to name some others?" This humble priesthood president then asked me a question. "Brother Packer, are you asking me to go against the witness of the Spirit?" How marvelous. This wonderful man had reminded me that each member of the church in prayer can receive confirmation that the fifth article of faith has been honored.
The priesthood marks the spiritual path that we should travel in life. In the same talk, President Packer told another brief story of the guiding influence of the priesthood.
On one occasion, Carl G. Mazur was leading a party of young missionaries across the Alps. As they reached the summit, he looked back and saw a row of sticks thrust into the snow to mark the one safe path across the otherwise treacherous glacier. Halting the company of missionaries, he gestured toward the sticks and said, "Brethren, there stands the priesthood of God. They're just common sticks like the rest of us. But the position they hold makes them what they are. If we step aside from the path they mark, we are lost."
Priesthood holders have the responsibility to honor women. President James E. Faust, during the priesthood session of the April 1988 General Conference, spoke of the important effect of women on the priesthood.
"Perhaps you've all heard the story, and it is just a story of the insensitive man who held two season tickets to the basketball games at the local university. His wife died, and a day or two later, he went to the game. The seat previously occupied by his wife was empty. Someone said, 'Those seats must be very expensive. Couldn't you find a member of the family to come and sit in your wife's seat?' The man answered, 'No, they couldn't come. They've all gone to her funeral.'" I fear we brethren often get far too engrossed in the apparent importance of our own activities and relegate the less visible contributions of the sisters to a lesser role. They do so very much quietly and effectively, which often goes unnoticed, unrecognized, and unappreciated. The priesthood places upon the fathers the responsibility of being the head of the family and the home. What does being the head of the family mean? It is a priesthood power, and the Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, makes it clear that all priesthood responsibilities must be exercised only by persuasion, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned. Holding the priesthood does not mean that a man is a power broker, or that he sits on a throne, dictating in macho terms, or that he is superior in any way. Rather, he is a leader by authority of example. Paul's counsel to the Ephesians included, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ lifts us all, so must we, rather than put down women or anyone."
The power of the Lord to act in his name is divided into two different priesthoods, the Aaronic or preparatory priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, also called the priesthood after the order of the Son of God. The Aaronic priesthood prepares young men for the higher priesthood of Melchizedek. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, during his talk entitled Return with Honor, given during the April 1990 priesthood session, talked about the importance of preparation.
"All of us on earth are winners because we chose to come to this mortal probation which Alma described as a preparatory state. Understanding these concepts will give us eternal perspective when we have important choices to make in our life. As a young man, I had an opportunity to serve in the United States Air Force as a jet fighter pilot. Each unit in our squadron had a motto that would inspire its efforts. Our unit chose the motto, displayed on the side of our aircraft, "Return with Honor." This motto was a constant reminder to us of our determination to return to our home base with honor, only after having expended all of our efforts to successfully complete every aspect of our mission. This same motto, "Return with Honor," can be applied to each of us in our eternal plan of progression. Having lived with our Heavenly Father and having come to earth life, we must have determination to return with honor back to our heavenly home. How do we return to our Heavenly Father with honor? Just as aircraft pilots must obey certain rules in order to avoid disaster, there are laws, ordinances, and covenants we must understand and obey as we go through this earthly life, this preparatory period, if we are to reach our goal of eternal life. In pilot training, we spent hours in a training device that simulated real flight. There, an instructor would teach us emergencies which could occur when flying a jet fighter at the speed of sound. For each emergency, we were taught the procedures for avoiding disaster. We would practice each procedure over and over so that when a real emergency came, we would have developed what was called an automatic or a conditioned response. We would know exactly what to do if the fire warning lit up or the panel indicated some other technical failure in the airplane. We would even predetermine the safe altitude at which we would bail out if the plane were on fire or out of control. This training process can be compared to the lessons we learn in our homes and in the quorums of the Aaronic priesthood, the preparatory period of our lives.
The Aaronic priesthood truly is a powerful tool in preparing young men to serve missions, marry in the temple, and magnify the higher priesthood when the time comes. In his April 1988 talk from the General Priesthood Session, President Gordon B. Hinckley talked about the importance of the Aaronic priesthood to him.
There are thousands of boys here in the tabernacle tonight, and I think I would like to talk to you. Some of you are 12 years of age. When I was 12, two things of great significance occurred in my life. I became a Boy Scout. We did not have the Cub Scout program then, and a boy had to be 12 to be a scout. This was 1922, only 9 years after the church adopted the scout program. I lived in a very large ward by today's standards. There were more than 1,100 people in that ward. We had a large troop, and we met in the cultural hall of the old First Ward. We made a lot of noise. The floors were of hard wood, the walls were hard and smooth, and the sound bounced around them. Our scoutmaster had a whistle, which he blew frequently to get order. I filled out an application and paid the 50-cent registration fee, which seemed like a lot of money at the time. I learned the scout motto, "Be prepared." I learned the scout slogan, "Do a good turn daily." I learned the scout oath, "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." I learned the scout law just as President Monson did. Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, reverent. We said it just about that fast. And when we recited the law, one of the boys always added, "A scout is hungry." I think it was literally true. He came from a very large family, and getting enough to eat was always a challenge. When I was 12, I also became a deacon in the Aaronic priesthood. My name was presented to the entire congregation of our ward. Everyone was asked to vote for me if they felt me worthy of the office. All hands in the large congregation went up.
I was honored to think that all of the members of my ward raised their hands in my behalf. Then two men, good and true and faithful, one of them my father, placed their hands upon my head and conferred upon me the Aaronic priesthood and ordained me to the office of deacon. I did not have any oath, slogan, motto, or law to memorize in connection with this. But I did memorize section 13 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and I have remembered it ever since. These are the words of an angel. They are the words of John the Baptist when he conferred the Aaronic priesthood upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery on May 15, 1829. Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. Unlike scouting, we did not have one large deacon's quorum that met in the cultural hall. Rather, we were divided into four quorums with up to 12 boys in each. I thought it was a good arrangement because there were fewer of us in a group with less noise and a more intimate relationship between us and our priesthood leader. I later learned that this number had been wisely designated by the Lord in Revelation. He said, and again, verily I say unto you, the duty of a president over the office of a deacon is to preside over 12 deacons, to sit in council with them, and to teach them their duty, edifying one another. Now, I'm not in any way disparaging scouting. It is a wonderful program. It is the church's activity for program for boys in many areas of the world. But I feel that the most important program for boys in the church is that of the Aaronic priesthood. Scouting is an excellent and wonderful program that has come of the wisdom of men. The Aaronic priesthood is a gift from God.
During his same April 1988 talk, President Hinckley talked about the early establishment of the Aaronic priesthood, as well as its restoration in this dispensation.
Now, as a boy, I knew from what I had learned in Sunday school that John the Baptist had been killed by a wicked ruler, that he had been beheaded to satisfy the lustful desire of an evil woman. And in 1829, it was this same John who had come and given the priesthood to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. He spoke to them. He placed his hands upon their heads. They heard his voice and they felt his hands. This meant that he had to have been resurrected. That was a wonderful thing and a very impressive thing to me. Here was living evidence of the reality of the resurrection, which had come through the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same who earlier had been baptized by John in the River Jordan. John told Joseph and Oliver that he was acting under the direction of Peter, James, and John, the apostles who had been ordained by the Lord and who held what we call the Melchizedek, or the higher priesthood, as distinguished from the Aaronic or the lesser priesthood. Joseph Smith was then 23 and a half years of age. Oliver Cowdery was about the same. They were young men, and I thought when I was ordained a deacon, what a wonderful thing it was that John the Baptist, who was a great man in the New Testament and who lived nearly 2,000 years earlier, had now come as a resurrected being, and that he should address Joseph and Oliver as my fellow servants. Even though he came as a servant of God and acted under the direction of Peter, James, and John, he did not place himself above Joseph and Oliver. He put them on his same level when he addressed them as my fellow servants. If they were his fellow servants, then perhaps I, as a 12-year-old boy could also be his fellow servant. He spoke in the name of Messiah, or as we would say it, in the name of Jesus Christ. He set the pattern, and since then, the ordinances which we performed are administered in the name of Jesus Christ. This is something we should never forget and never overlook. For in the exercise of our priesthood, we are acting in behalf of God, our eternal Father, and Jesus Christ the Son. In the authority that was John's, he conferred the priesthood of Aaron. Why did he use that expression? Who was Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. He was 3 years older than Moses. When the Lord called Moses as the leader of the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, Moses protested that he had a stammering tongue and that he was not capable of leadership. The Lord did not accept his excuse, but rather, he told Moses that he should be the leader and that his brother Aaron should be his voice. Moses and Aaron went together to ask Pharaoh to let the children of Israel leave Egypt. Pharaoh was angry each time they went. Aaron had a rod, and when he dropped it on the floor before the ruler, it became a serpent. When the children of Israel eventually fled Egypt under Moses' leadership, Aaron was his assistant. He was of the tribe of Levi and was given the holy priesthood with the promise that certain elements of that priesthood should be given to and be exercised by those of his tribe through all of the generations to come. This priesthood, or this lesser portion of the higher priesthood, came to be known as the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Aaron lived to the good age of 123, and his authority was passed to his son to be passed down through those generations who would be worthy of it. Now, what are the elements of this priesthood which were restored to the earth by John the Baptist? He said that this priesthood of Aaron holds the keys of the ministering of angels. It is a tremendous thing to have the right to the ministering of angels.
President Hinckley also talked about the vision of all worthy young men receiving the priesthood. The world would be quite a different place if all young men worthily received and magnified the priesthood.
On Sunday, February 28, 1897, 89 years ago, a great meeting was held here in this Salt Lake Tabernacle. It was to honor President Woodruff on his 90th birthday. The tabernacle was beautifully decorated. There was appropriate music with talks of tribute. Then President Woodruff, old and somewhat crippled, stood to speak, and he said to the young men, "I have passed through the periods of boyhood, early manhood, and old age. I cannot expect to tarry a great while longer with you, but I want to give you a few words of counsel. You occupy a position in the church and kingdom of God and have received the power of the holy priesthood. The God of heaven has appointed you and called you forth in this day and generation. I want you to look at this. Young men, listen to the counsel of your brethren. Live near to God. Pray while young. Learn to pray. Learn to cultivate the Holy Spirit of God. Link it to you, and it will become a spirit of revelation unto you inasmuch as you nourish it." President Woodruff had an inspired view of this remarkable and wonderful blessing, which may be enjoyed by every boy who holds the Aaronic priesthood and lives worthy of it. That key is the gift of the ministering of angels. I am convinced the Lord would not have given it to us had he not desired that we have it so that we might enjoy the wonderful gifts, guidance, and protection which come therefrom. John the Baptist went on to say to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery that this priesthood which he bestowed upon them included the keys of the gospel of repentance. What a marvelous and wonderful thing this is. It is our privilege, you and mine, as those who hold this priesthood, to repent of evil with the expectation that we will be forgiven if we live worthy of the forgiveness of the Lord. Furthermore, it is our privilege to preach repentance, as the Lord has made clear in section 20 of the Doctrine and Covenants. He there sets forth the duties of deacons, teachers, and priests. It is their responsibility to watch over the church and see that there is no iniquity, and to invite all to come unto Christ. That involves repentance from sin and obedience to the principles and laws of the gospel.
This episode of Stories from General Conference on the Priesthood is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The priesthood can also be a powerful way for fathers to bless their families. During his April 1987 priesthood session address, Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles told a touching story of a son in need of a father's blessing.
Over 10 years ago, a teenage boy requested a blessing from President Ezra Taft Benson. Even though the boy's father was not an active elder, President Benson asked, "How would you like to talk to him at an opportune time and ask him if he would be willing to give you a father's blessing?" Though doubtful, the young man agreed to try. He later reported, "Brother Benson, that's the sweetest thing that has happened in our family. He gave me one of the most beautiful blessings you could ever ask for." When he got through, there was a bond of appreciation and gratitude and love between us that we have never had in our home.
Fathers can give special blessings to their children, but any priesthood holder has the authority to administer to the sick. This service is a large part of the priesthood. Again, during his April 1987 address, Elder Oaks spoke of the power of priesthood blessings.
In setting Dr. Russell M. Nelson apart as a stake president, a general authority blessed him with power to meet the extremely demanding time requirements of his profession as a heart surgeon. Elder Nelson has described how that blessing was fulfilled by significant reductions in the risk of certain heart operations and in the time required for post-operative care. 8 years later, the man who had blessed him became his patient. Elder Spencer W. Kimball was scheduled for a complex heart operation. Presidents Harold B. Lee and N. Eldon Tanner blessed Dr. Nelson that the operation would be performed without error, that all would go well, and that he need not fear for his own inadequacies, for he had been raised up by the Lord to perform this operation. That blessing was realized. A little over a year later, his fully recovered and vigorous patient became president of the church and gave leadership through events and growth that will never be forgotten.
Elder Oaks continued his talk by sharing a story of the lasting power of a priesthood blessing.
About 100 years ago, Sarah Young Vance qualified as a midwife. Before she began serving the women of Arizona, a priesthood leader blessed her that she would always do only what was right and what was best for the welfare of her patients. Over a period of 45 years, Sarah delivered approximately 1,500 babies without the loss of a single mother or child. "Whenever I came up against a difficult problem," she recalled, "something always seemed to inspire me, and somehow I would know what was the right thing to do."
Priesthood blessings have always been an important characteristic of the true gospel. Elder Oaks also told a story of faith in a priesthood blessing given by the prophet Joseph Smith.
"As a boy, I was inspired by a story of courage in Nauvoo, which involved my grandfather's uncle. In the spring of 1844, some men were plotting against the prophet Joseph Smith. One of the leaders, William Law, held a secret meeting at his home in Nauvoo. Among those invited were 19-year-old Denison Lott Harris and his friend Robert Scott. Dennison's father, Emer Harris, who is my second great-grandfather, was also invited. He sought counsel from the Prophet Joseph Smith, who told him not to attend the meeting, but to have the young men attend. The Prophet instructed them to pay close attention and report what was said. The spokesman at this first meeting denounced Joseph Smith as a fallen prophet and stated their determination to destroy him. When the Prophet heard this, he asked the young men to attend the second meeting. They did so and reported the plotting. A third meeting was to be held a week later. Again, the Prophet asked them to attend, but he told them this would be their last meeting. Be careful to remain silent and not to make any covenants or promises with them, he counseled. He also cautioned them on the great danger of their mission. Although he thought it unlikely, it was possible they would be killed. Then the Prophet Joseph Smith blessed Dennison and Robert by the power of the priesthood, promising them that if their lives were taken, their reward would be great. In the strength of this priesthood blessing, they attended the third meeting and listened to the murderous plans. Then, when each person was required to take an oath to join the plot and keep it secret, they bravely refused. After everyone else had sworn secrecy, the whole group turned on Dennison and Robert, threatening to kill them unless they took the oath also. Because any refusal threatened the secrecy of their plans, about half of the plotters proposed to kill these two immediately. Knives were drawn, and angry men began to force them down into a basement to kill them. Other plotters shouted to wait. Parents probably knew where they were. If they didn't return, an alarm would be sounded, and a search could reveal the boys' deaths and the secret plans. During a long argument, two lives hung in the balance. Finally, the group decided to threaten to kill the young man if they ever revealed anything that had occurred, and then to release them. This was done. Despite this threat, and because they had followed the Prophet's counsel not to make any promises to the conspirators, Dennison and Robert promptly reported everything to the Prophet Joseph Smith. For their own protection, the Prophet had these courageous young men promise him that they would never reveal this experience, not even to their fathers, for at least 20 years. A few months later, the Prophet Joseph Smith was murdered. Many years passed. The members of the church settled in the West. While Dennison L. Harris was serving as bishop of the Monroe Ward in southern Utah, he met a member of the First Presidency at a church meeting in Ephraim. There, on Sunday, May 15, 1881, 37 years after the Prophet Joseph Smith had sealed his lips to protect him against mob vengeance, Dennison Harris recited this experience to President Joseph F. Smith. Dennison Harris's posterity includes many notable Latter-day Saints, including Franklin S. Harris, longtime president of Brigham Young University.
During the Sunday afternoon session of the October 1989 General Conference, Elder F. Arthur Kay of the 70 spoke about the comfort of a priesthood blessing. He told a story of a courageous young mother who had faith in the priesthood.
I have in mind today a blessing given to someone precious and close to me who was told by her physicians that the child that she was to bear would unquestionably be mongoloid and recommended an abortion. She refused, and in the next few weeks, calls from the hospital and others came, encouraging that the little fetus be aborted. Finally, in desperation, she called her doctor and said, "Get those people off my back. This little child will have a right to life, regardless of its condition." Well, she had been given a priesthood blessing and had been promised that the little child would be normal and healthy. When the little child was born, so it was. And I've thought how many times in her life she would have cause to have reflected had she been following that counsel which is contrary to that which had been given by her father.
Elder Kay went on to tell another story of a terminally ill woman who relied on the priesthood and was blessed.
I recall not too long ago in Brisbane, Australia, a precious child by the name of Sharon, who had cystic fibrosis and had spent nearly as much time in the hospital in the last 10 years as she had in her home. She was downcast and desperate, feeling that God had forgotten her and that there was no chance. And after a priesthood blessing, in which she was told to trust in the Lord with all of her heart and lean not to her own understanding, that he would guide and direct her. And then came the words that frightened somewhat. Sharon, there will come into your lifetime medical advances which will correct the problem and alleviate the challenges that you're facing. Well, within 30 days in Melbourne, Australia, there came a medical announcement of a new drug, experimental in nature, that showed promise in combating cystic fibrosis. Cheryl applied, and it has been successful. Today, she spends very, very little time in a hospital, the rest of her time preparing for a career.
Receiving the Aaronic priesthood should be an exciting thing for our young men. In the Sunday afternoon session of the October 1989 General Conference, Elder John Sonnenberg of the 70 shared a letter that his young grandson wrote to him just after he received the priesthood.
A few years ago, while we were in Sydney, Australia, we received a letter from one of our grandchildren. And he says, "Dear Grandma and Grandpa, I just turned 12 years of age, and the bishop called me into the office, and he said, 'I have some questions to ask of you, Bruce.' Bruce, you're 12 years of age now, and so I need to know if you love the Lord." And I told him, "I do." "Do you say bad words, Bruce?" "No, Bishop, I never say bad words." "Do you love your mother and dad?" "Yes, Bishop, I do." "Do you pay your tithing, Bruce?" And Bruce says, "Yes, I do, Bishop. And you know, Grandpa and Grandma, the bishop says that I could receive the Aaronic priesthood because I was 12 years of age. And he asked me if I knew what the Aaronic priesthood was. And I told him that I knew a little bit and that I could be ordained a deacon. And you know, the next week, the bishop asked who I would like to be ordained by. He said, "I'd like to be ordained by my daddy." And so my daddy put his hands upon my head, and the bishop stood around, and so did my uncles. And they conferred the Aaronic priesthood upon me and ordained me a deacon. Now, Grandma and Grandpa, you're a long way away, but I know that you're a general authority, and someday you'll come home. And you know, I can't wait till you come home, because I know you'll sit on the stand, and then, Grandpa, I can pass the sacrament to you."
We need to act in righteousness, and the Lord will bestow his power upon us. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, during the October 1987 priesthood session, made a comparison using his medical experience.
"Prior to my call to the 12, I served as a medical doctor and surgeon. I had earned 2 doctor's degrees. I had been certified by 2 specialty boards. That long preparation had consumed many years, yet it carried no legal permission. Keys were required. They were held by authorities of the state government and the hospitals in which I desired to work. Once those holding proper authority exercised those keys by granting me a license and permission, then I could perform operations. In return, I was obliged to obey the law, to be loyal, and to understand, not abuse, the power of a surgeon's knife. The important steps of preparation, permission, and obligation likewise pertain to other occupations.
When we exercise our priesthood in the right way, the Lord can work miracles through us. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, during his April 1985 priesthood session address, told of a personal experience of the miraculous power of the priesthood.
Just 15 days ago, by assignment, I left Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, which is approximately 10,000 miles from here. The world is very small in some ways. Had I been able to fly directly from Addis Ababa to Salt Lake City, it would have taken approximately 19 hours. In many other ways, however, the world is very large. Billions of our Heavenly Father's children live upon the earth in all kinds of circumstances. The plight of those who are living in the drought-stricken areas of Africa is disastrous. Human suffering there is almost beyond description. I do not know all the reasons for the suffering. However, this most recent experience in my life has had a profound effect on me. I will never be the same. I can testify to you, my brethren, that I know as I have never known before that to enjoy the privilege of holding the holy priesthood is a most treasured blessing. If every one of you young men of the Aaronic priesthood could have been on the mission to Ethiopia with Bishop Glenn Pace and me, your heart surely would have been filled with the desire to honor your priesthood. I do not believe even one of us in this vast priesthood gathering should take for granted the great blessings that we enjoy as bearers of the holy priesthood. When we arrived in Ethiopia, we found one member of the church, Brother Harry Hadlock from Seattle, Washington. He was overjoyed to meet two brethren of the priesthood. On Sunday morning, the three of us held a testimony meeting, and then with our priesthood, we blessed and passed the sacrament. The Spirit of the Lord was present. Because we had a deep yearning to help our Father's children who were suffering, we offered a special prayer that rain might come to that drought-stricken area. We felt a deep sense of the importance of our mission. I knew that if we called upon the Lord to bless the land, the elements would be tempered. We prayed, brethren, for rain. During the balance of the time we were in Ethiopia, it rained every day wherever we traveled. We were grateful to our Heavenly Father because the rain was a special witness to us that He was aware that His sons, bearing His holy priesthood, were about His business in that part of the world.
President David O. McKay promised every man who uses the priesthood in righteousness that he will find his life sweetened, his discernment sharpened to decide quickly between right and wrong, his feelings tender and compassionate, yet his spirit strong and valiant in defense of right. From Teachings of Presidents of the Church, David O. McKay, page 116. The priesthood has the power to make something more of us. The priesthood gives all church members unique opportunities to serve and love each other. If we take advantage of these, the Lord will bless us in many wonderful and surprising ways. Thank you for listening to the Mormon Channel's production of Stories from General Conference, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.